Good morning, everybody. I don't know about you. I don't care how cold it is, as long as the sun is shining. For the rest of you, boo. We're going to go ahead and get started on our a new series that I'm going to start today. And it is it's called Joseph. And it's not the stepfather of Jesus. It is Joseph, the character in the Old Testament. And as we begin to study and the story unfolds, we see a lot of Jesus in Joseph. A lot of similarities, a lot of things that Jesus did in the New Testament, Joseph did in the Old Testament. And so we are going to start with the history behind it. Is everyone familiar with Joseph? Joseph with the coat of many colors. Oh, yeah, that guy. This is the Joseph that we are going to talk about. And if you don't know, Dolly Parton sings an incredible version of A Coat of Many Colors. So you could check that out. But we're going to do a little bit of background here on Joseph. Joseph's great-grandfather was Abraham, and Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac would become the patriarch of Israel, and Ishmael is the patriarch or the lineage of all the Arab nations. And if you've ever studied this story, you understand what's going on today between the Israelites and the Arab nations. It started way back with Abraham. All right? Joseph's grandfather was Isaac, and Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was from the lineage of Israel, and Esau was the paternal patriarch of the Edomites. And we're going to study a little bit about them today. And his father was Jacob. And he later becomes renamed by God, and his name is Israel. And we're going to pick this up in Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 through 23. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me, Lord?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you, within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." I think it's interesting here that Rebekah has a close enough relationship with God that she goes to him personally. She doesn't ask her husband to do it. She does it. And God responds to her, which means it shows that the relationship that she had with God was very special. So there are a lot of women in the Bible that had incredible relationships with God. It is not just about patriarchy in the Scriptures, because oftentimes it takes a woman to fulfill God's purpose because man screwed it up. Amen? All right, so don't come to me and say, "I don't read the Bible because it's all about that patriarchal blah, 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 blah." Well, then you're not reading the Bible that I'm reading, because they are very blessed in God's eyes. And if there weren't any women, we wouldn't be here today. Amen? Every single one of you should have said amen. All right, so she has this struggle going on. Are there any moms who have had twins here? You had twins. How was that? What about before then? Did you know you had twins in there?
10 weeks.
You knew it at 10 weeks? Wow. They really were going at it, weren't they?
They actually
oh, they did? Okay, well, that's good. Yeah, these two aren't going to get along at all. And Mama knew it early. It's like, God, what is going on in my belly? This is crazy. And it's like, yeah, you got two boys in there, and they don't like each other too well right now, and they're really not going to like each other when they grow up. So God prophesies that the two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. That was unheard of in early Jewish culture. The firstborn male got all of the good birthrights, got all of the good deals from dad. That's just the way it was. So for God to say there's two nations inside of you and one is going to serve the other, and the older is going to be in charge of the younger is going to be in charge of the older, that's a concept that was not familiar to them. So God lays out this prophecy. Let's pick it up in verses 24 through 26. When the time came for her to give birth, there were two twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. Esau means hairy. Okay? So when you got a name in the Old Testament, it meant something. They didn't name him and say, oh, well, we're going to call him Theodore. No, you waited till they came out, you looked at what they looked like, and you said, that's hairy. So after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. And we have a Jacob here in our church. He's not here, he's working with the kids. And Jacob in Hebrew is Yaakov, or Yaakov. And it means, heel holder, supplanter, deceiver, or layer of snares. So feel free to call Jacob a deceiver and a layer of snares. All right, so we're going to learn a little bit more about these two brothers. And I always kind of compare them to what I know, brothers-wise, and the Mastronardi brothers. My son-in-law, he and his brother, they often tell me stories about when they were growing up and the trouble that they would get into with their mom. Their dad was actually encouraging this behavior, and mom was not too happy about it. They wrestled like brothers do. They fought like brothers do. So we have a picture of kind of what this is like here. In verses 27 and 28, it says, the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. And I want to intersect here. Today, they call that toxic masculinity. While Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So here we see the dad loves the boy who's going out and doing the hunting and bringing home wild game and smelling like the country and the wilderness. And Jacob liked to hang around the house. He liked to do some chores with mom. He liked to help her cook, as we find out later. But he just loved to stay around the tents. So here we have a dad that loves the older brother and a mom that loves the younger brother. What could possibly happen? All right. So do you often, I often hear people say, well, who was your favorite child? And my children don't believe this, but I did not have a favorite child. And so, but in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, there were often times they made no bones about it. He's my favorite, or he's my favorite. All right? So we continue on. As they got older, in Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I am famished. In some of your Bibles, it'll say that is why they also called him Edom, which is the word for red in Hebrew. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. First, sell me your birthright. You got to, and he knew he was hungry. He said, look, I am about to die, Esau said. What good is a birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling him his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. When you made a deal in the Old Testament, you made it by swearing an oath. And once you swore that oath, it was set in stone. So when he comes in and he goes, I am so hungry, and that stew smells so good, give me a bowl of that. And Jacob, the deceiver, the swindler, the layer of snares, lays out a snare. He wants his birthright. And Esau didn't give enough rip about his birthright to say no. Give me a bowl of stew or I'm going to pound you into the sand. Because he could have done that. But he didn't. He goes, what good is it to me? I don't care. Just give me some stew. So for immediate gratification, Esau sells his birthright to his little brother. All right? I want to go back before we move on to verse 23, where God told Rebekah that there are two nations in your womb. Later on, we'll go through the whole story here. Later on, they are reconciled together, and they live in the land of their father and forefathers. But they become so great and so numerous with so much livestock that they decide, we have to split up here. The land can't contain everything that we have and everything that you have. So they say, they decide they're going to go their separate ways. So Esau packs up everything he has, all his livestock, and he moves his family to a different place far away in Canaan. All right? So the two struggled in the womb, and they struggled as opposing nations throughout most of their history. In the wilderness, we're going to pick up a story, and this is Moses leading the Israelites through the wilderness. So it's fast forward past all the 12 tribes of Israel. They go into Egypt because of the famine. They're there for 400 years as slaves. God comes in, he delivers them, and he brings them out into the wilderness and says, I am going to take you to a land filled with milk and honey, a promised land. But you know that for 40 years, they struggled. They struggled against the elements in the wilderness. They struggled against other nations in the wilderness. And the reason they were there for 40 years is because they were disobedient to God. And so God, as we're going to pick up this story in Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 through 18. It says, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Okay, so these are the Edomites. We have Moses representing Isaac and Jacob, and we have the Edomites representing Esau. These are they're relatives. They're actually fairly close relatives. This is what your brother Israel says. You know about all the hardships that have come upon us. Our ancestors went down into Egypt, and we lived there many years. The Egyptians mistreated us and our ancestors. But when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our cry and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. Now we are here at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your country. We will not go through any field or vineyard or drink water from any well. We will travel along the king's highway and not turn to the right or to the left until we have passed through your territory. But Edom answered, you may not pass through here, and if you try, we will march out and attack you with the sword. Here's the Israelites trying to get to this promised land, and the quickest way is to go through Edom. You figure that should be okay. It's your ancestors, your cousins. And Edom says, no. And if you try, we will attack you. We will attack you. So because, it's interesting, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, because they were close relatives, the Israelites were forbidden by God to hate the Edomites. God says, you will not abhor the Edomites because they are your relatives. So we have one nation who is following God, and God says, you can't hate them. And then we have the other flip side, hating the Jews. So imagine that. When they come out to fight a battle, and your God says, no. No. Because they are your close relatives. However, throughout history, the Edomites maintained much of their old hatred for the Jews, regularly attacking Israel, and many wars were fought as a result. So when the Lord sent Israel into exile, the Edomites rejoiced. So it's after God brings them into the promised land, he tells them, do not worship the idols of the nations around you. Do not have false idols. Do not worship under the spreading trees on the hill. Do not do what they do. And guess what they did? Everything he told them not to do. They were very disobedient. So God sent prophet after prophet after prophet saying, repent, turn back to me, or you will suffer my wrath. And they continued on in their disdain for God and his laws. And so God says, all right, I am going to drive you out of the land that I gave you. And he uses the Assyrians and he uses the Babylonians to bring them into exile. And when the Babylonians came and conquered Judah, which was where Jerusalem was, the first thing they would do was lay siege to the city. They would completely surround it. They would cut off the water supply. They would cut off the food supplies. And they would put garrisons around the city. And they would do that for years. And if you read the history, they would oftentimes get to the point where they were starving and they would decide to eat each other's young. And there are many, many parts in the scriptures that talk about what was going on. The bloodshed, the cannibalism. And they thought, well, God's not going to protect us. Maybe Moloch will. So they offered their children in sacrifice. The very things God told them not to do is what they were doing. And God says, I've had it. I'm done. Enough. I'm going to banish you from this land because you've disobeyed me and my statutes and my commands. And he says, but I'm going to bring you back. And it's interesting that God uses other nations to do his bidding, to drive them out. But later on, he holds those nations to task on how they treated the Israelites. There are many nations that came against the Israelites that no longer exist because God says, you rejoiced in the desolation of Israel. I will make you desolate. And Edom was one of these nations. When the Israelites were taken into exile, they mocked them. They came against them. And they rejoiced at the desolation of Israel. So in Ezekiel chapter 35, in verse 14 and 15, we read, this is what the sovereign Lord says. While the whole earth rejoices, I will make you desolate. Because you rejoiced when the inheritance of Israel became desolate, that is how I will treat you. You will be desolate, Mount Seir, you and all of Edom. Then they will know that I am the Lord. God often made these prophecies in the Old Testament. There's two cities that were close together, Tyre and Sidon, and they were developing cities. They were big into trade, and they were rich. And God prophesied against them because they came against the Israelites. And he says, you will be desolate. On your shores, fishermen will dry their nets where your great city used to be. And where those cities are today, there's nothing but bare rock. Great nations come against Israel, and all of a sudden God says, nope, those are my kids. Even though they're disobedient little buggers, they're still my kids. And it says in the scriptures, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And when God says something, he means it. Amen? All right, so let's move on here. So when Greek became the common language, the Edomites were called the Idumeans. With the rise of the Roman Empire, an Idumean whose father had converted to Judaism was named king of Judea. That Idumean is known in history as King Herod the Great. You remember King Herod the Great? When King Herod the Great was the one that the three wise men met with and said, oh, when you find this Messiah, this king, please let me know so that I can worship him too. He didn't want to worship the king. He was threatened by the king, and he wanted to kill the king, and actually made an edict that said every boy under the age of two, every Jewish boy, will be slaughtered. King Herod the Great was an Edomite. So we see once again, not just held to the Old Testament, but also into the New Testament, the Edomites coming against the Israelites. When God says there are two nations grappling, and one will serve the other, and the older will serve the younger, we saw that fulfilled even into the New Testament until today. But it says, the Idumean known in history was an attempt to kill the Christ child. I'm sorry. After that, there's no mention of Idumeans. So the Edomites became the Idumeans. The Idumeans no longer exist. So what God prophesied through Ezekiel has come true. You will be desolate. You will not be known. They don't know. We don't know of them anymore. The history stopped with King Herod the Great, as far as the Edomites. What a coincidence. It's amazing. All the coincidences in the scriptures, it's just amazing. All right, let's get back to the story of the two brothers. We remember that Isaac loved Esau, the oldest brother, and Rebekah loved Jacob. In Jewish culture, it is the oldest brother that gets his father's blessing. But Rebekah came up with a scheme to trick Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob. Even though Esau had stolen or had given up his birthright, Isaac didn't know that. And Rebekah wanted her favorite boy to receive the blessing and not that knothead Esau that's always coming in and stinking up the camp. Okay? Remember, Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. So Rebekah's plan is successful. You can read through it if you want to. And Jacob receives the blessing meant for Esau. So after Jacob gets the blessing from Esau, he leaves, and then from Isaac, he leaves, and then Esau comes in, and there's a little thing that happens there, and we're gonna look at it in Genesis chapter 27, verses 28 and 29. Here is the blessing that Jacob receives. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's riches. an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. See, Esau thinks he's talking, or Isaac thinks he's talking to Esau, but he's talking to Jacob. May you be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother-in-law bow down to you. A fulfillment of the prophecy that God gave. And may those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. So here we have the fulfillment of the prophecy that God gave to Rebekah when she was pregnant. Two nations are in your womb, and the two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. All right? So Isaac and Esau find out that Jacob had deceitfully received the blessing, and they were not happy. In fact, it says they were furious. Esau asks his father to bless him too. Surely there's enough blessings to go around. All right? So Dad, come on, give me the blessing that I deserve, because it's my birthright. In 37 through 40, Isaac answered Esau, see you, buddy. I have made him Lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? He's already blessed him with the first son's blessing. And it can't be recanted. Why? Because it was given as an oath. Your word meant something. When the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, that's what it's talking about. God will hold into account every idle word we have ever said. It doesn't mean a rip in our culture today, but to God, it means everything. Don't make an oath with God if you don't intend to keep it. Because you will be held accountable for it, for going against your oath. We need to make sure that our yeses are yes and our noes are no. What can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too. Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. That's not a blessing that a son wants to hear, but it is the one that God had for him, because he despised his birthright. If you're going to sell your birthright for a bowl of stew, don't expect much in return. Amen. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. Are they here? Are they serving? Or you're getting out of here early today, everybody. And there was much rejoicing. Yay. Some of you got it. Some of you younger whippersnappers will have to ask your mom and dad. In Genesis 27, verse 41, it says that Esau held a grudge against Jacob. Duh. Remember, he's the hunter? And the other guy's not so much the hunter? He despised him. He held a grudge because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, which means he's going to die soon and will go into mourning. And after the grieving period, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Because he's a little deceiver and a layer of snares. There's a lot of strife in this family. And if you look at your own family and you think you've got strife, you ain't got nothing compared to that. Nothing. You got a son. Well, and you know, there are often times that brothers wanted to, you know, not kill them, but you know what I mean. Andrew, you know what I mean. Matthew, it never made you mad, or Yeah, he did. He did. But this is the family situation. This is Joseph's lineage. All of the dysfunction and the backstabbing and the deceiving and the lying and kind of sound like today. You see, there ain't nothing new under the sun today that hasn't gone on in the past. It's all the same. And what I love, really love about God, is he doesn't do things the way I would have done them. You see, if you're going to write a book about your family, wouldn't you leave out some of the nasty stuff? Sitting there going, you know, someone later on might read this, and they're going to just think we're all messed up. Let's cross out the part about crazy Aunt Bertha. But these things are listed and recorded so that we can go, we can't say, you know what? Our family is so messed up it's beyond repair. No, we can never say that. Because there are worse families throughout the scriptures. You see, if I was writing a record about my son, who was going to be the savior of the world, and him going and choosing 12 incredible men to lead the charge and pass on the baton, you probably wouldn't first think about writing about a tax collector and foul-mouthed fishermen, and those aren't the ones you would choose. But those are the ones that God chose. If you're going to have your son introduced to the world as the Messiah, wouldn't you want to do it on a mountaintop with incredible angels singing and just rejoicing and everybody seeing it and in a gold throne? How does God do it? I'm going to put him in a manger wrapped in dirty linen with animals. You see, God doesn't do things the way we think they should be done. In fact, God rarely does things the way we think they should be done. He does them his way. And his way is the best. Even when we don't understand, his ways are the best. You see, we're so smart, we think that we know everything. I've often used this analogy. Have you ever thought about playing chess? When you're playing chess, you're looking at the board from over top, right? Have you ever thought about how difficult it would be to play chess? Board's right here. And all you can see is the back of your first row. Oh, is this? How about this? Does this work right? You see, us trying to lead our own lives is like us trying to play chess with this view. You see, God has this view. We have this view. But we think we know more than him. It's like playing chess at bird's eye view instead of God's eye view. Actually, that wasn't a good analogy, was it? Because bird's eye view means this is up here. So let's rewind that a little bit. I looked at Larry's face and he's like, what did you just say? I can't wait to see you in the back hallway and tell you how stupid you are. We serve an incredible God. If we would just get out of the way, do what he wants us to do, and let him do what he wants to do, our lives would be so much easier, so much fulfilling, so much more blessed. I love those bumper stickers that say, Jesus is my co-pilot. Well, then you're an idiot. You're sitting in the wrong seat, dude. I think Carrie Underwood had it right? Jesus, take the wheel. Yeah. He's much better driver than we are. Right. I'm not a very good driver when it's just not. I'm a good driver. But with my own life. Shut up, Larry. I'm getting down. Let God take control. And I apologize for the last 10 minutes. Please stand.
Joseph is probably one of my favorite stories. There's so much there. We're just beginning to unpack it. I look forward to what Pastor Jim has for us in the future. Right now, we're looking at Esau and Jacob, and we have a clear difference, a chasm, if you will, in behavior and faith between these two men as young boys and all the way through their adulthood. And we get to stand by kind of as spectators, but let's not kid ourselves. We're engaged in this battle. We get to choose our camp. It's not by birth or birthright, but by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are allowed to join in and be part of the kingdom of heaven, being part of the vine of life, an eternity in heaven. And in the process, as we are being sanctified, we are being made more like Christ. And we should be becoming less like Esau. The world is Esau's domain. Christ is the heavenly domain. Jacob is the vine in which we are grafted into so that we may be God's children. We may be citizens of heaven. So as we go forward with the study of Joseph, let us remind ourselves where we are and that unlike Esau, we have a second chance. Okay, we have a second chance at life, a second chance at blessing, because Esau was stubborn and bullheaded and a knothead. He made one choice and then dug his heels in and remained in that choice. And he was cursed. He led a very ugly life of bitterness and hatred and resentment, so on and so forth. We choose today who we serve. That's what Scripture says. Today, you choose. So let's make the right choices. Let's soften our hearts to the Spirit. Let's open our minds to the truth. And let's be better, not because we're so awesome, because we're not, but because God is awesome and He's made certain promises to those who are grafted into the vine. There is no other way. There is the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. So let us be reminded as we prepare our hearts for next week's sermon, the next encouragement, the next message we hear in our studies through the week, let us be reminded of the choices that Esau made and of the, well, we don't really want to be like Jacob, but he was blessed. He was blessed. We get to choose blessing or cursing. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Those who go to hell with their eyes wide open. I heard it put this way one time. What would be more hell for someone who lived like hell, who deserved hell, and that is made to live with the goody two-shoes for eternity? See, God doesn't accept everything. There is a way, and we are to choose it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the time that we could gather, that we have this building, Lord, that we have staffing for it, that we have leadership, that we have your Holy Spirit directing all of this, Father. We thank you for every blessing we have, for we know that all comes from you, and it all comes to us for you, that we may turn around and bless others by it. Father, we pray that your word today would weigh heavy on our hearts, we would not easily forget, but that we would walk the path in which you have called us to walk, that we'd be the light that you've called us to be. Lord, grow us and complete your work in us. In these things we pray and give you all the praise and glory. And we say amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.